Well, good morning to each one. We do want to magnify the name of Jesus this morning, looking into his word. I did enjoy the service so far and the discussion in Sunday school. And we need those things to stimulate our minds and think about, get a little different perspective on maybe what we thought judgment was before. It's good for us. Well, I thought and prayed about a message this week a lot, and as of Friday, I told my wife I didn't have a message. And then I heard that Tim was going to be here after all. He was scheduled to be somewhere else, and I thought maybe he should have been willing to do this instead of me. But partway through the day yesterday, I had a little experience. It really started making thoughts go around in my head. And it started with the neighbor man who a while ago had asked me if I would chip some brush for him. And he has this rental house somewhere I didn't even know he had. And he wanted me to come over and help him chip some brush. And you know how sometime goes, sometime, and a month or two goes by, and you still haven't done it. And Friday night he said, hey, could we go tomorrow and do this? And I said, sure, let's go tomorrow and do it. And if you're in the business I'm in, when someone says, could you chip a brush pile for me? We don't like that word. We don't like the word brush pile. We'd rather take the branches off a tree and feed them through the chipper, not pull them off a pile. So that's kind of a, right away, when I say brush pile, the fellas, they don't like to hear that. But he said someone took a tree down, didn't clean up the pile. And of course I was thinking, okay, what kind of tree is this? What kind of pile is this? How long will this take? Got Saturday things I'd like to do. But I agreed to meet him over there. And especially if you have an elderly neighbor, it's hard to tell him no. You just go do it for him. And I rolled in there, and sure enough, it was a pine tree. Someone had cut it down and randomly threw it on a pile. If you want to be on the good side of me and you want me to chip brush for you, when you take a tree down, point all the branches the same direction. That way it's easy to pull back off the pile. And to make it worse, I think it must have been cut down at least a year before. And you know what happens to pine branches if they sit a year? When you try pulling on them, they keep breaking. And I was starting to think, well, what's the point here? Could just light this pile, even though it was right next to the house. And around the edges, the grass was growing up through it, and weeds, and that makes it even harder to pull apart. And the branches on the bottom, they pushed down into the mud. Well, I got out of the truck, and he said, hey, Ernest, you might want to put a long sleeve jacket on or a coat or something if you have one around here. I was over here yesterday. I got stung 7 times. There's a bunch of yellow jackets in this pile. Oh, thanks, John. So I thought, well, I'll put some gloves on. Well, I kind of gave him that look first, like, you've got to be kidding me, but that didn't faze him. And he said, well, I brought some bee spray along, and he started spraying this stuff around and forgot to shake it up ahead of time, said it really wasn't doing much. I was like, just put that can down, you know, I'll spray him when we need to. And so anyway, we started chipping the brush. I put some gloves on. We hardly even got started, and one got me right on the knuckle. I mean, like, right off the bat, as soon as we started into the pile. And we got in there about probably a third of the way done, and he kind of stepped back a little bit. I thought, well, maybe he wants to quit, so I shut the chipper down, and I said, you know what, if we waited maybe 2 or 3 weeks, it's going to freeze, and these things will be dead. And he said, yeah, you know, but you know what the problem is? He said, we're already here. So if you're here, we might as well do it. So we kept on doing it, and so it wouldn't make any sense to come back. Anyway, then he gets the idea of getting some gas out of the back of his truck, and I don't know if it was old gas or if it was mix or what it was, but I'm not one of these men that likes to smell gas. I don't get any pleasure out of sniffing gas, and the headache I had before only got worse. Somehow, to make a long story short, we got through the pile, and we got it cleaned up. He never got stung one time. Different times I looked at him, there was 20 or 30 of them flying around him and on his ears, and he never got stung. And I only got stung that once. And when we get all done, I jokingly said, how about you want to rake up what's left? And he said, sure, let's rake it up. So we raked it up yet. But it got me thinking about bees and thinking about willingness to help, willingness to serve, willingness to do a job. And he was very willing, but it was his project and he had some help. So of course it's, I guess, going to make him willing to do it. I thought about the time when God used bees for a good purpose to make something happen in some people's lives. And I like to go look at that. And I like to think about willingness this morning for a subject. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's get down to verse 12 in Deuteronomy 7 and read some verses here. I'm not on this subject this morning because I felt like you're an unwilling people, but there's always encouragement that's needed. Even I needed some yesterday. Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. And this is God talking to the children of Israel, telling them as they were moving towards Canaan, moving into that land, he was giving them a number of encouragements and commandments. And he says this, Deuteronomy 7, verse 12, "Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy that he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of the land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine," or thy cows or cattle it would have been, "and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male nor female barren among you, or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and put none of evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for they will be a snare unto thee." Might answer some of your questions in Sunday school there, Clark. "If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eye saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little, that thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hands, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them." And I'll stop reading there. And this is a story about the children of Israel making a conquest of the land of Canaan. They were following God. God led them into this land. He had a work that he wanted them to do. But he told them, "I'm going to make this as easy for you as possible. So I'm not going to do it all at once. This is not going to be an event where I send in fire and I kill all the people at once, or I send in sickness and I wipe all the people out at once." He said, "I'm going to go before you and I'm going to make these people willing to leave. Make these people willing to move away ahead of you." He says, "I'm going to send hornets after them." And apparently God literally sent bees after them. Over in Exodus 23, he also told them that he would send hornets to drive them out. But if you turn to Joshua 24, at the end of Joshua, when Joshua was passing off the scenes, and he was delivering a word from God to the people, in past tense he says, Joshua 24, verse 12, "And I sent the hornets before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword nor with thy bow." He said, "I actually sent bees in ahead of you, and I drove them out so that you would not have to use your sword or your bow to drive these people out." God used the little bee to accomplish his will. He made the enemies of his people willing to obey. How many of you enjoy getting stung by bees? Should have thought of it a little earlier yesterday. I was going to I thought of it last night when it was too late, but if you set some fruit out this time of year, pretty soon you have some yellow jackets. And you could, if I could have put them in a little container and passed them around here this morning, I don't know if everybody would have wanted to take it. And then I wondered what would have happened if I'd have opened it up and let them loose in here this morning, what that would have done to the service. Certainly would have made an impression on the children. But I know many a young man that thought it would be fun to throw a rock at a hornet's nest. And I've had enough of experience at that myself. Now, I think that the hornets know which direction that rock comes from. I don't know how well they can see, but it seems to me that they can see who threw it. And a number of us have probably done that at some time or another. I even had a cousin that he liked to eat fire ants. That's what he said. He said they tasted like Rice Krispies. There's not a lot of attraction to fire ants, which we don't have much of them around here, or bees in my mind. Not too many people enjoy getting stung or getting bitten by something like that. Well, the Canaanites did not like them either, and God used them as a tool to clear the land out before him. What is the judgment that God is bringing into our life individually to make us willing to do his will? So the message this morning, the title I gave it was willingness. Willingness, if you're going to write that title down. And the question that kept going through my mind is, you know, I look at the things that happen in my life, the things that I want to have happen and they happen, and it's a blessing, and the things that I don't want to have happen and they happen anyway. And a lot of times we kick against it, we push back against it. Can God ask of us something that is too big for us? Can God do that? If God holds to the promises that he said, he can't do that. He won't give us more than what we can handle. So God cannot ask of us more than what we can handle. Have you been asked to share more compassion on someone than what you have stored up? The individual's unlovable, or they call you at all the wrong times, or they ask you to do things for them which you know full well they could do themselves, or whatever it may be. And what does God have to do to us to make us willing to reach out and make it happen anyway? Or maybe it's a level of obedience that we're not willing to go to. And what does God have to do in our life to help us to be willing to obey him? When we think about glorifying God and obeying God, it's in every area of our life. Whether we yield to his will, whether we don't, it's glory to God or it's shame to him. It's a glory to us or it's a shame to us. There's a lot of areas in our life that as Mennonites we have dictated that said, you should wear this and you shouldn't wear that, or you should do this, you shouldn't do that. And I thought about all the areas where we don't tell people what they should and shouldn't do. There's a lot of them where we have to exercise self-discipline and self-denial ourselves. And God has to help us do that. And he sends these bees into our life sometime. Sometimes we're afraid to open up to the call of God in our life, because what might he ask of us? And then the opposite is true. Sometimes we are looking for the call of God in our life, and he just won't say it. He won't say it. We want to move on, but he won't tell us the next step. And then we have to be willing to wait. Be willing to wait for him to speak. Turn over to Matthew 26. I'd like to look at the example of Jesus and his willingness and his unwillingness. Matthew 26. Verse 36. Jesus struggled with this same thing, just like we struggle with it. And the time where you see it the most pronounced in his life was right there before the cross, before he was apprehended by Judas and the mob. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus unto them, unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, sit here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And you can just see Jesus there weeping and just a complete emotionally distraught. Sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith, then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. Does that sound familiar? Father, if it be possible, let it pass from me. Have you ever prayed this? And he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and he saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he spoke directly to Peter, I believe, because Peter had just told him moments before that he would not deny him. And Jesus said, The cock will crow, and you will deny me. And there was Peter, and he was sleeping when he should have been praying for strength in the hour of temptation. Verse 42, And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the same time, the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and he saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. I like to look at the willingness of Christ as a supreme example of what our willingness should be like today. Willing. Why was Jesus willing? And there's just a couple of reasons. He was willing because it was the Father's will. Willing because it was the Father's will. Why should we be willing? We need to be willing because it's what God says. It's what God wants out of our lives. Even it is a bitter cup that we need to drink. Jesus said, This cup not pass away from me except I drink it. Thy will be done. There is one way to have that bitter cup to pass away. You do what God asks you to do. And then the bitter cup passes. Jesus was also willing because of what it meant to the whole world. Because of what it meant to Peter here. Willing because of what it meant to us. Willing despite the fact that he was abandoned by everyone. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. And I know this is addressed to the shepherds, to the elders. But I think it applies to all of us today because all of us are given responsibility of someone that we are to lead. I'd like to read the first four verses. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I think every one of us has been a witness of the suffering. And a partaker of the glory. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being example and samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And in just a couple of verses, he puts it in a nutshell. He says that we need to be doing God's will, not because we feel like we have to, but we should be doing it willingly. Not because someone is forcing us to do it, but we need to do it with a willingness. We don't do it because we're going to get paid lots of money. Not for filthy lucre, that's what that means. Not because of lots of money, but because our minds are ready and looking for the opportunity. We don't do it for the glory that's in it, not as being lords. We're not doing the will of God because of the glory and I'm not talking about the glory that's in the future. He says we should do it for that glory. But I'm talking about the glory of men. We don't do it because we can be number one and everybody else has to listen to us. That's not a good motivator. But the motivation that we need to be is willingly. We do it because we love our Redeemer, because we've been redeemed. And he says here, don't let the reward go unnoticed. The reward is a great motivator. And why do we work so hard every day? Why do we wear ourselves out physically? Well, we want that paycheck. We want that money, and it gives us the power to buy food and to get the things that we need. Why do we work so hard to make a delicious meal? Because it tastes good. There's a reward that goes with it. Why do we work so hard on a project? Because we enjoy it when we're done, to see a job well done. And thus it is in our spiritual lives. There is a joy in seeing something accomplished well. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament again. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'd like to look at a little experience that happened here. 1 Chronicles 29. I'd like to read a couple of verses. And this is the story of David near the end of his life. I'm not exactly sure what point in his life, but it was after David had built his own house. He decided that he wanted to build a house for God. He was going to build a temple for God. And he started into the project, and God came to him and said, David, you've been in a lot of war. You've shed a lot of blood. You're not the man. You need to lay down this desire that you have, and you need to save it for your son. During the time of Solomon, it's going to be a time of peace. You need to let Solomon do the project, build this palace for me. Well, David listened on God, but he also said, can I at least prepare the materials? And God allowed him to do that. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David speaks to the congregation. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, and the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones, and of divers colors, and of all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared of the holy house, for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the house withal. Here he's saying here that we had many things in our kingdom that were collected for this, but I gave of my own personal self as well. And then he speaks to the people. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And this is the question. He said, I have done these things for God. Which one of you, who of you, is willing to consecrate himself in service to God? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and captains of thousands and of the hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. The people offered willingly. And then it says all the things that they gave. Lots of gold, silver. Jump down to verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Rejoiced with great joy. Then it goes on to show how the people prospered because of this. And this is just another example about how God moves people to do what he wants them to do. Here he gives them this opportunity, and the people jumped at the chance. And a large part of the reason why they did was because of the example they had in their king, David, and what he offered to do. And they jumped at the opportunity to serve, and God blessed them abundantly. So what is this willing service like? Just run down over a little bit of an outline that I have here. What is this service like to God like? The nature of the service which God demands. First of all, it's spiritual. It's in our heart. It's a choice that we make. All our power, intellectual power that we have, our will. our understanding, our conscience, our memory, all these things are affected. All these things need to be dedicated to God, to the worship of God. It can't just be external. It can't just be external. It has to be internal. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "These people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." If we're going to be a willing helper in God's kingdom, it has to be a choice that happens in our innermost being. The core of our being, of who we are, has to choose to be a follower of God. It's not going to work to just be something that we put on the outside here and there where we can. Oh, okay, you need help doing something. Yeah, I'll help you today. But inside, would we do that so that we get that brownie point, but then we keep on doing our own thing? Point number two, must be constant. Service to God's kingdom is constant. There's not this Sunday box and this weekday box. There isn't this, you know, in the Old Testament, they worked all week, but Sabbath was a day of rest where they honored God. And if we separate that, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. God wants every day to be Sunday. Every day to be the Sabbath day. Every day to be service to Him. Wherefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So when you go down to eat today, you can do it to God's glory. When we drink, we can do it to God's glory. How is that? Number three, it must be with all our affection. Must be with our affection. In other words, it must be with our love. It's impossible for anything that we offer to God to be acceptable to Him without love to Him. Springing from love in our hearts. How do we get love in our hearts? Well, we have to experience the new birth. We have to lay off the former things. We have to lay off that. And we have to be saved and washed clean. And that creates love to Him in our heart. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God creates in us a new heart. And number four, it must be practical. This service has to be practical. This is not a dreamland. This is not pie in the sky. It's right here doing things for Him. Letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. This is doing things every day in front of people in this world. And because of it, God gets the glory. We don't take that glory to ourselves, but we pass it to God. Well, this service to God must be immediate. It must be right now. Must be performed without delay. Why must we be so willing to God? Just have a couple of points here. Because the scriptures say so. Because the Bible says so. While it is said today, if we will hear a voice, His voice, harden not your hearts, is in the provocation. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity. The Bible commands us to do it now. The second reason we must be have this kind of willingness in our hearts is because we don't know if we'll be given any further opportunity. We don't know if we'll have tomorrow. Yesterday was already gone. And there's no certain opportunity we'll be given anymore. A lot of times we don't give that cup of water because it's such a little thing. We don't do this small thing because it's so small. We want to do something great. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The third reason we should work willingly is because the longer we defer entering into this service, the longer we wait, the more difficult it'll be to enter into it. More obstacles that'll be in the way. The more we turn away from God, the more we wait, the more we say, this isn't good timing, Lord. There's going to be a better time in the future somewhere where we're going to have this better opportunity to go visit that sick person, to go do that deed of kindness. It's like someone saying, the longer I'm sick, the more likely I am to get well. That's what it's like when we say, oh, we'll just wait some other time, Lord. Or it's like if someone owes us money and they say, well, if you owe me a bunch more, I'll be able to pay you quicker. If I owe you more, I can pay you quicker. It doesn't work that way. No, we need to pay off what we owe. The longer we live in sin, the more we provoke God. And it's possible for men to outlive the grace of God. Very possible. Something I read yesterday, and I didn't think about at first what the writer was saying. But it's awfully possible for men to outlive the day of grace. We can outlive that very easy, and many people are. In other words, we keep waiting, we waiting. We don't do willingly what we need to do willingly today. And after a while, that opportunity is gone. And number four, our service today is more acceptable now than it can possibly be in the future. God is asking us to do something today. We need to do it today. It is more acceptable today than it can ever be in the future, if God's asking us to do it today. Well, in these verses we just read, David said, "Who then is willing? Who then is willing?" And this implies that God is waiting for us to accept his request for service. God has something for all of us to do. Who is willing? It also implies that all of us have the opportunity or the ability to enter into service. Otherwise, we wouldn't be asked the question. And it also implies that some people say yes and some people say no. Who is willing? Well, the most honorable, in conclusion, just a couple of thoughts. The most honorable thing that you can do for God is what God asked you to do. That's the most honorable thing you can do. Even if it's just holding a child on your lap. Even if it's just going to work one more day, doing the same thing. If that's what God asked you to do, that's the most honorable thing you can do for him. And if you consider everything in it, from beginning to end, it's pleasant. It's pleasant to do the will of God. It's pleasant to be a willing worker. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Isaiah 32, verse 17. He says the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. All things considered, being a willing worker for God is very pleasant. You have to add the beginning with the end to come to that conclusion. Because work in the kingdom does drain. Work in the kingdom does empty us. The other point I'd like to make here at the end is the service that God asks us to do is reasonable. It's very reasonable what God asks us to do. We like to argue with God. But in Acts 17, verse 28, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." If we are living and moving and having our being in him, if that's where we get all this from, then it's a very reasonable thing for God to ask of us whatever he knows we can do. And lastly, the service that we do for God is what secures our reward. It's a vast reward. It's a great reward. And it's as we enter into it willingly that we secure this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We haven't seen it. We haven't heard about it. It hasn't been even remotely explained to us what God has prepared for us. So I just want to encourage us this week. I know somebody else is going to be studying a sermon willingly. Somebody else is going to be helping a needy soul this week willingly. Somebody's going to be changing diapers and washing clothes willingly. It's because we're doing it for the kingdom. We're doing it for somebody else's eternal well-being. Someone might even be going to Puerto Rico. I don't know. willingly. But it's going to Puerto Rico to help hurricane relief is not what makes you acceptable to God. It's not what gives you that blessing unless that's what God's asked you to do. Let's do whatever God asks us to do. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you, Lord, for your willingness to love us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who came to this earth and walked among men, who faced all the problems that we face, was tempted like we are, and yet willingly laid down his life so that we could have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for this blood that washes us clean and pure. I pray today again that we would cherish it, that we would not crucify you anew, crucify you afresh, but Lord, that we would say no to sin so that we do not crucify you. Help us, Lord, to willingly give our hearts over to your service, whatever the call may be. And thank you, Lord, for the promise of a great reward that is coming. Father, I pray that this church here could be a light, could be a testimony to a lost world. I pray that each one of us would keep it in the forefront of our minds that we are here, first of all, to build your kingdom in any way that you call us. Help us, Lord, to be alert to your Holy Spirit's working in our lives as he moves us day by day to interact with other people's lives. Father, help us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Pray that you would continue to guide us as a congregation. Help us to make good choices with our lives. Help us not to allow the devil to come in here slowly. Help us not to allow the devil to divide us over insignificant things, but help us, Lord, to cling to your word and to rally around it. Pray, Lord, that you would bless those with responsibilities this week that seemed too great, that seemed overwhelmed. Pray that you'd help us not to bear these burdens alone, that we would cast upon you, and that we would also share them with our brothers and bear them together, that we could all be partakers of the reward. Go with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.